All right, a good hearty morning. Good morning to you. Nice to see you here today. Are you familiar with the term trash talking? Are you familiar with that? Actually, if you look that up, the definition of trash talk is boastful speech intended to demoralize. Okay? In other words, you know, you're trying to affect your opponent in life by trash talking. You know, they usually associate this with sports. You know, everybody here know Rob Gronkowski. You know, he's the tight end that just retired after playing many years with that guy in New England. I don't even like to say his name. Anyway, but when he would catch a touchdown, if you remember, he was famous for his spike. You know, it's kind of a trash talk. You know, he would spike the ball so hard. As a matter of fact, they actually made a new rule because of Gronk. And you can still spike the ball if you score a touchdown. But if you do it like right next to the person that you just beat, or if you did it near your opponent, you know, in a way that was demoralizing toward them, it's a flag. It's excessive celebration nowadays to do that. In baseball, what's the equivalent of trash talking in baseball? You ever seen the bat flip? Now they have to be careful, because if they're really really over the top with trash talking, what happens the next time they come to the plate? That's right, they get hit. You know, but most of the time, if they hit a crushing home run, they'll just flip the bat, you know, and run around the base. It's kind of like a trash talking. Remember Tiger Woods? He actually had a real cool thing that he did. It was kind of in your face. Is when he would hit a shot, and they said it's going right toward the green, right toward the flag. Remember what he'd do? He'd always twirl his club, you know. Bring. Always tried to do that. I never did get it down like he did. But he was known for doing that. When he hit a shot that was just gonna, you know, demoralize his opponents, he would do that. Then in basketball, you know, Kobe Bryant, he was famous for his fadeaway jump shot. But after he shot, he never really ever went to get the rebound, because he was pretty sure it was going in. But what would he do? He would just pose. And back up. I got to be careful. He would just hit it, and then he would just pose after it goes through the net, and then he would just back up and let everybody notice that he was doing that. You know, today we're going to be looking at a passage in Mark chapter 1, where I think it's about trash talk. It's the devil trash talking Jesus, and then it's just Jesus giving it right back to the devil. Devil says, Jesus, you take that. And devil said, no, this is the way it's, you know, it's like he tries to demoralize Jesus, and then Jesus comes back with a retort that would just put the devil in his place. Listen, folks, I want you to remember this. If you don't remember anything else I say today, a lot of our success in faith depends on our ability to respond to whatever the devil puts in front of us. An awful lot of our victories, an awful lot of our strength, a whole bunch of our success depends on us responding appropriately to whatever the devil puts in front of us, whether it's a temptation, whether it's a distraction, whether it's an outright egregious sin that we struggle with. But whatever the devil puts in front of us, we have to respond well. We have to respond. I'm going to tell you today, we have to respond like Jesus. Here's the text, Mark chapter 1, verse 12 and 13. He says, at once the Spirit sent him out into the wilderness, and he was in the wilderness 40 days, being tempted by Satan. He was with the wild animals, and angels attended him. Isn't that cool? Just two verses. Now, if you look at Matthew, if you look at Luke, Matthew chapter 4, Luke chapter 4, Matthew chapter 4, 11 verses, 1 through 11, Luke chapter 4, 13 verses, 1 through 13, they get in much more detail about this particular story. But Matthew only uses two verses, Mark only uses two verses, I hear the Holy Spirit speaking to me. Mark only uses two verses to tell this story that the other Gospels use a whole lot more. Now, what does that mean to us? Well, I think what God wants us to get at here is just the crux of the story. And the crux of this story is simply that God provided the power to overcome temptation. Because you know what? The devil knows Scripture. And he knows you. The devil knows you and he knows Scripture. But Jesus knows you and knows Scripture better. Isn't it amazing here that the devil actually uses the Word of God to justify what he's asking Jesus to do? He says, you know, it's been said, and he quotes the Bible over and over here. Satan quotes Psalm 91, "For he will command his angels concerning you." Jesus quotes Deuteronomy 8, Deuteronomy 6, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but everything that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Do not test the Lord your God. Worship the Lord your God and serve him only." So what can we learn from this passage where Jesus is confronted by the devil with these temptations? You see, folks, hearing from God is just the start. It's the start of what makes us a disciple. But hearing should lead to thinking. Thinking should lead to learning. Learning should lead to doing. And although the devil knew Scripture, he didn't know, you know, see, we do that. You know, you find one verse that you think maybe says something that you feel strongly about. But when you look at the whole compilation of Scripture, it might be very different than that. I think what Jesus is telling here is don't take Scripture out of context. Because that's exactly what the devil was doing. But hearing leads to thinking. Thinking leads to learning. Learning leads to doing. And that's what a disciple is. That's what it means to be a learner. You see, that's what Jesus calls us to be. Disciples. He calls us to be a learner. Discipleship, it's a simple process, but it's not easy. It's a simple process, but it's not easy. We're a disciple of Jesus, and a disciple is a learner. You know, when you read the New Testament, it says that Jesus went out onto the hillside, and the disciples sat down and he taught them. They were learners. They were disciples of his. Jesus spent years, 3 years, teaching the disciples. So why? So that they could live as he wanted them to live. When they were called Christians in Acts chapter 11, they were first called Christians at Antioch. The actual name Christian just simply meant that they were like Jesus. That they were disciples of Jesus. When people saw them and how they lived their life, they thought about Jesus. So here this morning, I want us to think about Jesus. And I want us to learn from Jesus of how he dealt with the devil tempting him in life. In all three of the Gospels, the part of the story that was universal was that he was led by the Spirit. He encountered temptation from the devil. And he found victory through God. How did he do that? Well, I think it was because of the things that he revealed. The things that he revealed as he encountered the devil. Think about this. Jesus revealed his humanity. You know, if you read the story, it says that he was hungry. We see that he wrestled with temptation. He expressed feelings and thoughts and words as humans typically do in tense situations. Jesus, one of the miracles of the life of Jesus is that he was every bit human as you and I. But yet he also revealed his deity. Because he resisted temptation. He clearly displayed a superior intellect over the devil. He had strong knowledge of God's word. He even had the power to tell Satan to be gone. Jesus was tempted, yet He was sinless. You know what, folks? I think that we should gain strength from that. Jesus was human, totally human, but he didn't give in to sin. He didn't give in to temptation. And that's a lot of times the very reason that we use for our lack of strength in times of temptation, when the devil comes to us and at us and trash talks us like he did Jesus here. Oh, we're only human. Jesus was human, but yet he was also divine. But then thirdly, he also gives us an example of how to deal with temptation. Now think about this, folks, because I think it is so important. During his struggles, what did he do? He quoted God's word. He recognized the enemy's tricks, and he emphasized worshiping God. Think about those three things, folks. As we face the things that we face today, what did Jesus do? Number one, he was so familiar with God's word. Isn't that a really cool thing when you're going through something in life and God just brings a word to your mind? A word that brings strength, a word that brings encouragement, a word that causes us to think about where we are and what we're doing and what we're faced with. You see, a lot of times you don't have that. You know why? Because you're not in the word enough. You don't know the word well enough. The word doesn't readily come to you because you're not living in it. You're not dwelling in it. You're not contemplating it. You're not meditating on it. Sometimes the only word that people get, the only time they ever read the Bible, is when somebody reads it to them on Sunday at church. Did you know that a recent survey said 60% of the people that go to church regularly said that they never read the Bible? 60%. And we wonder why we're weak. He quoted God's word. Number two, he recognized the enemy's tricks. You know, the devil did not surprise him. You know, the devil didn't say, hey, turn these stones to bread. And Jesus didn't say, oh my goodness, can I do that? Jesus knew that he could do that. He didn't take the devil to the high place in the temple and say, cast yourself down and the angels will come and they will save you and attend you. He's like, can I do that? You know, he didn't hear the devil say, you know, bow down and worship me and I'll give you everything that you can see. Jesus didn't think, is this mine to give away? There was nothing that the devil brought to him that was a surprise at all. And sometimes I think the devil, he just trash talks us. You're no good. You know your past. God doesn't love you. How could he love you? You're not lovable. You're not worth anything. And what do we say? And maybe you're right. Maybe you're right. Recognize the devil's tricks, the enemy's tricks, and understand when they come towards you. And then he emphasized worshiping God. Bring all the glory and the honor to God. Wow, there are so many things that we can learn from the example of Jesus in this temptation narrative. But you know, one of the things here that I absolutely love is this one Greek word. I have it up here for you, and you can see it. It's just like it sounds. It's proskuneteo. Proskuneteo. It's a Greek word that literally means to attend, to care, to be there for someone, to offer constant care, extensive care to someone. Mark chapter 1 verse 13 tells us that the angels attended him. Matthew chapter 4 verse 11 says, and the angels came and attended him. Isn't it amazing that the very thing that the devil tempted Jesus to do on his own was the very thing that God did for him? The devil said, jump off this high place in the temple and the angels will come and they will rescue you. Call these stones to bread and he will, you know, the very thing that the devil said tempted Jesus to do for himself, he refused, but it was the very thing that God did for him. The angels attended him. The angels attended him. The dove came down and God spoke during his baptism and said, "This is my son. I am pleased with him." You ever been in the hospital? You know, I've had the distinct privilege over the years a few times. And if you've been in the hospital, you can be on the floor and see a nurse occasionally. You can buzz your buzzer and they'll come, but it may take a while. Or you can be in a ward. I've been in a ward before where there's like four beds in this one area, and there's a nurse that kind of is taking care of those patients. Or you can be in ICU. Now, ICU is, of course, the worst place that you can be, because that's the place that indicates that you're really sick and in need of care. But I've seen a lot of ICU patients, and they have a nurse all to themselves. You see, that's what God is describing here. God's care for us isn't occasional. We don't call on God and just wonder if he's there. It's like we're in ICU. We're in the sickest place that we could be. And the Holy Spirit and God and his presence is always there. That's what God is trying to describe here. That's what God is trying to show us. In reality, what God is saying is that you are not alone. You are never alone. I will be with you always until the very end. I won't just be with you when you are singing in the streets with joy with the multitudes, but I will be with you when you wander out into the desert and you are tempted by the adversary, the devil, Satan, and the evil one. I will be with you not only when you are full and well fed, but I will be with you when you are starving and you are fasting and you've been without food for 40 days and 40 nights. Isn't it ironic that the devil said to Jesus, "Turn these stones to bread," and Jesus said, "Man does not live by bread alone." Could that verse have been read in the Old Testament when the Hebrews were eating the manna every morning? You see, that's the message. The message is that not that God can't do any of these things, and many times does do these things, but that we're never alone. We don't go hungry without his watchful eye upon us. There's never anything that you will go through that has not gone by your Heavenly Father first. Now listen, he lets some things through that are tough and that are difficult. And Jesus said here that he was hungry, but yet he did not give in to the things of the devil. You are not alone. I don't know if you know anything about chess, the game chess. It actually comes down to when the king, either black or white, whenever the king is trapped, the winning side always declares checkmate. And when you checkmate your opponent, then the game is over. Here, I got a painting I want to show you here. It's actually a painting by Frederick Moritz. It used to hang in the Louvre in Paris, France. 1999, it was actually sold privately at a Christie's auction. But the painting actually depicts the devil. And if you notice here, the devil has this kind of evil, menacing look on his face as he looks at his opponent. And his opponent is the young man that just looks kind of forlorn as he's looking at the board. And the title of the painting is "The Devil's Checkmate." And according to legend, and they said that this actually was true, There was one time that a grandmaster chess champion was walking through the Louvre Museum. And he was looking at all the famous art there. You know, he was looking at the Mona Lisa and different things like that. Which, by the way, we've seen the Mona Lisa. It's about this big. I just thought it'd be bigger. You know, I don't know. Anyway, that's not the story. The story's about this painting. But as he was going through the Louvre, he saw this painting. And they said he stared at it for a long, long time. Finally, to his friends, said, come on, we got to go. We got to see other things. And the man said, no, no, no. And he kept looking at the painting. And finally, he noticed something surprising. Because the typical interpretation of the painting was that the devil had the man in checkmate. And this grandmaster chess champion said it was incorrect. That even though the devil looked like the obvious victor, that he was in fact not winning. This grandmaster champion said that the young man actually had a way to win. And he noticed that on the board, that the white pieces that was played by the young man, he said it this way. He said the king had one more move. And guess what? If the king has one more move, it's not checkmate. And when I happened upon this painting, I read this story, it was like, oh my goodness. That's exactly the depiction of Jesus' temptation. The devil said, Lord, you take that. Jesus said, that's not the end of it. You think the end of it is my hunger? No. It is so much more important to know that we do not live by bread alone, but that we live by everything that comes from the mouth of God. The Word of God. You think that the only thing that matters to me is my power that you're asking me to give to you? That's not the most important thing to me. Being obedient to my Father. The king had one more move. And the grandmaster, he called the curator. And he determined and he told him that you need to either change the title of this painting or you need to take it down because white has one more move. And he even said that when white made this one more move, that it would change the whole complexion of the board and that white then could be victorious. See, folks, I think when I see things like this, I realize that God is still moving. And if you feel like that you're at a place of desperation today, that God has a move that he wants to help you with, I mean, think about it. When the people of Judah were deported to Babylon because of their sinfulness, God revealed that there would be a future day when release and freedom would come. The king had another move. That just as God provided water for the Israelites in the desert and manna every morning, and that he would provide for them on their long trek to the promised land. A little boy in John chapter 6 who didn't have anything, and everybody thought, oh my goodness, the people can't be fed. Jesus had another move, and he did a miracle. In the Old Testament, Daniel thrown in the den of lions, it looked like checkmate, but God had another move. In John 8, it looked like checkmate for the woman, and Jesus said, go and sin no more. On Good Friday, the criminal next to Jesus on the cross thought that it was the end, yet he still repented. God has another move. So in life, in your life, my life, we look at the world, it seems to be a mess. War and violence and deadly pandemics and unemployment and struggling marriages and depression and isolation and more. We can easily become so disillusioned. And people begin to feel lost. People feel like that life is over. And we look for direction, but often we end up in the wrong path and we just feel like it's checkmate. The devil has won in our lives. But our Creator, our God, he still has a move. Our lives and future are in his hands, and the Lord is the only King who can never be defeated. Therefore, I say to you, when the devil reminds you of your past, you remind him of his future. Because Jesus Christ said that there is a place, a burning place, a fiery lake that was made for him. And he will be thrown into that lake. I mean, think about it. I heard once that this guy said the devil caught me with my head down. He got all excited until I looked up and said, amen. God is our strength. And listen, folks, neutral men are the devil's allies. We got to get off the fence. We got to be sold out to God and to his ways. Martin Luther said, where God builds a church, there the devil builds a chapel. The devil is always close by trying to trick us, tempt us into walking away from God. But folks, as Billy Sunday once said, I love it, hell is the highest reward that the devil can offer you for being a servant of his. And it's just not worth it. And even though the devil knows Scripture, and you, and what your strengths and weaknesses are, Jesus knows you better. And our King has one more move that wants to get you on the road that he wants you on, the road that you want to be on, that road that leads to eternal life and true joy in him. Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, I pray that you would help us this morning to learn from this beautiful, beautiful passage, Lord. It's so simple that the Spirit led you into the wilderness, that you were without food or water for 40 days, that you were tempted by the evil one, but that God and his angels attended you. So, Lord, I pray as we study our Savior in this wilderness temptation, that, Father, we would learn. Learn from his humanity, he was wholly human. Learn from his divinity, he was God in the flesh. And learn, Lord, that he gives us an example on how to deal with temptation. Know God's word. Know the enemy's tricks. And always come out emphasizing, worshiping, and praising God. Father, we know that we are not alone. And we know, Lord, that our King continues wanting to work, make a move, and make a difference in all of our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.